Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Well, praise God. It's a pleasure to have Brother Lloyd with us this morning. And Brother Lloyd, come up.
All right, thank you. Thanks, everybody. I appreciate it. Well, it's exciting, these times we're in. And actually, there's been so much stuff going on. It's nice to be able to get with the people of God and look into the Word of God about the Son of God, who is the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And so that's what I kind of want to look at today. I think it was one time we were out having lunch, and I mentioned something about the birth of Jesus, and so Pastor said, well, I want you to come share on that. So I'm going to share a little bit about the birth of Jesus today, and hopefully it'll bless you. People that know me, that I'm a person that loves the Word of God, but I love the Spirit of God also. And matter of fact, years ago in the Ministerial Association, I remember the president at the time, he was in a denomination that was just very much into the Scriptures, you know, not much about the Spirit. But I remember talking to him one day and saying how the rest of the members perceived us as being opposites, him being a real Word guy and me being a real Spirit guy. And he got excited about that. He said, well, then that means we have to show our unity even more so to people to show that we can show that we're united. And I thought that was a good response. But I have to tell you, I don't consider myself just a Spirit guy. I consider myself to be a Word guy, not only because I've been trained to study Scripture and to, dig out the secrets that are in there, but it's also the Holy Spirit that wrote the Scripture, or had men of God write it, right? The Holy Spirit moved on the men, and then they wrote it. So the Holy Spirit is the author. There's many writers in the Bible, but there's only one author. And so really, the interesting thing about the Bible compared to any other, quote, religious text is that author is still around to help you understand it. That's not the truth. That's not the truth with the Book of Mormon, with the Quran, with the God of the Veda, any other, book of philosophy or religion. The author is not around anymore. But the Holy Spirit's still here to show us what's there. And the interesting thing is he wants us to come to him and reveal things to us. So there's things that have been shown to me over the years that are kind of exciting, and a lot of them I just keep to myself because they're just about the Word of God. And I'm a practical guy, so I like to teach things from the Word that are practical, where somebody can put them into use and have fruit in their life. But there's times when you just want to teach the Word of God because it's the Word of God, and that subject today, when it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ, I think it's exciting to learn things about our Lord and Savior that are in Scripture. They've been in Scripture since it was written, and yet still people seem to miss it. And I love to look into the Word of God. And in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. And so the Holy Spirit has put gems within the Word of God, throughout the Word of God, for those people that want to find them, that want to search the Scriptures. And like the Bereans, it says he searched the Scriptures to see whether those things that Paul preached were so. And I call those things the Holy Spirit's highlighter. That's where you might read the Word you might read it 10 times, and then you read that same verse again, and all of a sudden something jumps out at you. That's because it's a spiritual book, unlike other books of, quote, philosophy or religion. It's a spiritual book. So I call that the Holy Spirit's highlighter. An interesting thing is people who don't have the Spirit, who are not born again, can read the Bible. They can memorize the Bible, and it still does not become life for them, because without it being mixed with the Spirit, it's only words as opposed to the Word, which is living. Jesus is a living Word. So, you know, there's lots of places in Scripture where it correlates the Spirit and the Word. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Peter was speaking to the house of Cornelius and says, and they received the Word that he spoke, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. In Ephesians, it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says that there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. So you see many times where we... Now, I grew up Baptist, and so we didn't know really anything about the Spirit. We knew about the Holy Ghost, and the only ghost that I knew of was Casper. And he was friendly, but he wasn't holy. And so... I was much older before I started learning about who the Holy Ghost was, who the Holy Spirit was, and then what it meant to become a friend with the Holy Spirit, which also led me to something I was missing growing up, because having grown up in the denomination I grew up in, we had the Bible, but we didn't have a living Christ. And so it really was when I began to get to know the Holy Spirit, who is the guide, who always guides us to Christ, that even though I was born again at a young age, I didn't really have a living relationship with the living Word, Jesus, until I got to know the Holy Spirit, who introduced me to Him in a whole new way. So I'm excited about getting to know the Word of God, because it leads us to the living Word, who is Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to the prophetic, which I'm really interested in, the prophetic or prophecy or the gifts of the Spirit, as well as the gifts given to men, which is the fivefold gifts. I'm interested in all those things. But none of those take the place over the Scripture. And here's a good example. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter is talking about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember, it was one of the most remarkable examples of the prophetic activity in the whole Old and New Testament, where you had Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in his glorified body. This is before he was even crucified. Now they got to see him as a glorified body. They got to see Moses and Elijah even before the resurrection, and then they were there with them discussing it. And if any of you ever had a dream or a vision or something from the Lord, but have you ever had one with three other people involved in it, or four, including Jesus, and six if you count Moses and Elijah, you know what I'm saying? In other words, that was a kind of a high-level spiritual occurrence, wouldn't you say? You know, and so, but Peter's talking about that here in 2 Peter, and he says, and this is from the King James, we have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, I'd trade a lot of things to have that experience, you know what I'm saying? But he's saying we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that you take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, meaning Jesus Christ arise in your hearts. Here's what it says in New King James, 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. In other words, he had a prophetic experience, but it needs to be confirmed through the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? I remember Bobby Connor telling me a story of the prophet. He's a prophet. If you haven't heard of him, you can look him up. But Bobby Connor, we've had him here a couple times as our guest, and he was telling a story. I think it was Paul Keith Davis that told me this story. But they got up one morning. They were doing a little retreat with a few of them, and they came in there, Paul Keith asked Bobby, you know, what did the Lord tell you last night? He said, the Lord told me he's going to kick the devil's butt. And he says, really? Where's that in the Word of God? He says, I don't know. He says, I don't think it's in the Word of God, but that's just what he told me. And he says, Bob Jones always told me you have to be able to relate your scripture, your prophecies to scripture. About that time, Bob Jones walked in for breakfast, and he said, Bob, Bobby just said last night the Lord said he was going to kick the devil's butt. He goes, oh yeah, that's in the Bible. He said, well, it's in the Bible. Now, of course, I don't on the top of my head remember, but Bob Jones would remember. He says, yeah, it says the Lord came and smote him in their hinder parts. So in other words, it was in there, just written a little different than what Bobby was thinking. Yeah. But I love that story because it's good to be prophetic, but we've got to bring it back to the Word of God. And matter of fact, there have been times when I've brought forth prophetic things that were against my own doctrine that I had been taught when I was younger. I'm like, what? So then I'm like, well, I just had a word that contradicts what I was taught. What am I going to do with that? Then I had to study the Bible to find out, you know, And I would come to find out sometimes it would be in a margin, sometimes it would be in a note, sometimes it would be in more information that you find out that your doctrine that you were taught by well-meaning people was incorrect. And so we have to learn from the Bible, and the Spirit will many times reveal things to us, shine a light on it. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's a scripture I use when I'm teaching how to interpret the Bible, because it's not of any private interpretation. It's not you. Well, what do you think it means? What do I think it means? It's what does it say? And there are principles in Scripture on how to interpret Scripture. If we teach the principles, people can interpret the Scripture themselves. But we haven't taught them, widespread in the body of Christ. 21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's how we got the Word of God. And we still have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is with us always. And in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, "I worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name." In other words, it's kind of like signing the check like we just did for the offering. You're signing your name, and above it is what you're giving. So he's saying you've magnified his word, and he's signed it. The word of God has God's signature that this is true. Worth something. This is valuable. And so above everything he's done, this is what he has put his signature under. So that's pretty powerful, don't you think?
Yes.
Now John in chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." One, the most famous, most requoted verse from Scripture. But way back in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of man, was the first prophecy that prophesied of a coming Messiah. And it says here in verse 15 of Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," talking about the serpent, "and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And from that time on, they were looking forward to the Messiah. And generation after generation after generation, looking towards a Messiah. And you see in Job wasn't a Hebrew. Job was before Abraham, but yet he was still looking forward to the time that his Redeemer would stand upon the earth, you see. So it wasn't a Jewish thing at first. It was just who would believe on the promises of God. And it was written in the stars and so on, all the promises of God. Now Micah, in his book, he prophesied that that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It says in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be a ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting." That word Ephrathah means fruitful one. We actually sang that song, "Blessed be your name in the land that is fruitful." That's Ephrathah. That's the land that is fruitful. That's Bethlehem. Isn't that cool? So anyway, as we read Scripture, most of the Scripture is interpreted right where it is. Maybe 95%. But then the other smaller percentage, you have to look into the context and the greater context. There's the immediate context, the greater context. And then sometimes you have to look into things that are outside of Scripture, like, for instance, the culture. You know, and we're going to read here in Luke about the birth of Jesus Christ. You'll see how the Holy Spirit puts certain things in there, plugs certain things in there that you can look up that are outside of Scripture to tell the timing of events and so on and so forth. At any rate, so let's look at that. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read about the birth of Jesus. Now, I'm going to try to do as good of a job as Linus did, but I don't know if I can stick up and do as good a job as Linus, but I'll try. But I always liked Linus. I felt he did the best job with the story of the birth of Jesus and the shepherds. So Luke chapter 2, let's just read through this. There's two main things I want you to get out of this, but I'm not going to tell you what they are yet. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll come back and look at a couple things. Matter of fact, there's two main things I want you to get out of this message today concerning the timing of the birth of Jesus, and I'll share what those two things are. But I'll throw a few other little tidbits in there too, just because I like to do that, and probably you like to hear little side things. So anyway, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. Now there's a key right there. We don't know from Scripture when that was in accordance to our calendar, but our calendar was in existence in that day. But you can go back in history and you can look in history, the writings of the contemporary writers, and you can find out approximately during the bracket of time when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. So that's a little outside, something outside of Scripture that is referred to in the Scripture that we can go look at. There's a lot of those in the Word of God. Verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city, his ancestral city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, we've heard it so many times, we might just read right over it, but there's some real keys in there. Everyone said swaddling clothes, manger, no room at the inn. So they're in the stable. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, for you'll find the babe, that's the word for infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now we know swaddling clothes is not something that you put babies in and leave them in very long. It was something it was cloth that was washed clean, it had salt in it, and it was wrapped when the baby was just like we do when a baby's first being born, you wipe them off and you put them in something warm. Very quickly, swaddling clothes was put around them. It was a sign of a covenant, of a dedication to God. That's what the salt was about. But it also was something that was only put on them for a very short period of time, and then they were taken off, and then they were wrapped in something warm. But it was put on children that were of importance, especially princes and princesses and so on. The swaddling was, that's what that salt was about. So for the angel to say you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, that was during a very short window of time that they would have walked in there at that second. Verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, now I want you to just see this, just a side note, this is a side note. Verse 10, it says the angel said. Verse 13, it says the angel saying. Just a little side note for you to understand, there's no place in Scripture that says angels sing. It always says they said. There's one place where it says they sang, and it was referring to before Satan was cast or Lucifer was cast out of heaven. We put it in our songs, but God is expecting us to sing, which is all the more important why we can't let governors and other people nowadays tell us you can't sing, you can't praise God, because the angels aren't going to do it. God created us to praise Him. The angels are our servants. Now, I know that might shock you because all the songs say that they sang, but the Bible says that they said. And I just want you to understand, I'm not trying to, you know, mess with the songs. I'm just saying that's how important it is for us, how God expects us to bring praises to Him. You see what I'm saying? Lucifer was the guy in charge of the praise angels. They were cast out, and since then, God's been raising up a family to praise Him and bring forth song to Him. That's us. Not the angels. The angels, that we want the angels to do their job, but they need us to do our job. Is that kind of
they did it good this morning.
We did it good this morning, right? The angels were joining in, I'm sure, but that's our job. So that's a side note. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go down to Jerusalem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, the infant, lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known, saying, which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Okay, this is cultural, right? They would circumcise the male children on the 8th day. We know now that there's actually an enzyme in the body of a human being that is at its highest level on the 8th day that helps to heal. And that's why God said do it on the 8th day. But anyway, on 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or a partridge in a pear tree. No, or two young pigeons. So a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit to the temple. I want you to see a point here. You had the shepherds were just out watching over their flocks by night, but the angels showed up, told them some information. So by the Holy Spirit, they were able to get to the birth of Jesus Christ. Here you have a guy, he's an old guy, he's been hanging out at the temple for a couple generations, you know, and he had a promise from the Holy Spirit that he was not going to die until he saw the Messiah. And here one day the Holy Spirit says, okay, get down there. And he goes down there by the Holy Spirit and he gets to see the Messiah. So I'm pointing out that you could know the Scripture and still not meet the Messiah, you see. To know the Scripture is paramount, but to have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us is so powerful. And that's how Simeon got there at that time. So he took him up in his arms, verse 28, and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You see again the mixture of the word and the spirit there. For which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, to a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age. Now I'm not going to read any more here, but if you read any commentary about the time between Malachi and Jesus' coming, they're going to say this was a time period with no prophet in Israel. About 400 years with no prophet. But I always point out, wait a minute, Anna was a prophetess. And she was over 100 years old. Why don't they count her? So in that 400-year period when they always say there's no prophet in Israel, there's a prophetess that's just as good as a prophet. And she was there for over 100. Now, I'm sure she wasn't, you know, holding meetings, you know, when she was 2 or 3. But still, there was a long period of that time, almost a quarter of the time that they say there was no prophet in Israel. There was a woman there prophesying. And Simeon and she both showed up on the same day by the Holy Spirit to recognize the Messiah. I think that's pretty powerful. And I don't think we should discount Anna. Amen?
Amen.
And so then we won't read some more of that at this moment, but I want you to, we're going to jump down to chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, and you know, there's symbolism all throughout Scripture, right? I was never taught that as a Baptist, but it's true. There's a lot of prophetic symbolism throughout Scripture. So when they were searching for the Son of God and they found him in the temple on the third day after they lost him, that's kind of symbolic of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and then presenting his sacrifice on the first fruits on the third day after he was raised, on the third day after he was crucified, right? Remember when he said to Mary, you know, don't touch me because I have not yet ascended. He wasn't ascending to heaven. He was going into the temple to give the offering at the first fruits. Then he came back and showed up in the room with all of them, you know? So in other words, there's that symbolism there early in his life that you're going to see followed through later in his life. So, when they did not find him, returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was the third day they found him in the temple, sitting with in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, meaning his mom and dad. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought for you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And they went down with them to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, okay, having read that now, I want to talk to you a couple things in here. First off, here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch of their flocks by night. Now one time, I wasn't really thinking about the story of the birth of Jesus or anything like that. I was just doing something. I don't know what I was doing. Doing something, and the Holy Spirit says to me, "When do shepherds watch their flocks by night?" And I said, "Well, when they're lambing." He said, "Right." He says, "When was Jesus born?"
He was lamb.
When they were lambing.
So then I was like, "Oh, he got me." You see how he asked me that question, and then he asked me a second question. So I had studied so much on the birth of Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, when I went to Bible college, they taught me he was born in the fall. Now, most people don't believe he was born on December 25th. I'm okay with having Christmas. I enjoy celebration. I enjoy traditions, you know, but at the same time, and I even like taking pagan things and then taking them from the pagans and then using them for good. In other words, if they want to go worship the rebirth of the sun, well, I don't want to worship the rebirth of the sun that God created, but I don't mind taking that time period and talking about the birth of the Son of God, the Creator, right? You know what I'm saying? So I don't mind doing those kind of things. I like those things. But like I said, I had from the time I went to college, I've been taught that Jesus was born in the fall, and there was all these reasons why shepherds might have been out at night. Then there was all these things that came about the star of Bethlehem, and so on and so forth. Well, we're going to read here that the star of Bethlehem has more to do with the Magi than it does to do with the shepherds, right? We're not going to spend a lot of time on that because I don't want to talk a lot about the Magi tonight, but I'm going to mention it. But the Magi are the ones that followed the star. The shepherds just followed the word of the angels. And here's the point. The Magi showed up. It says that they went to Herod first, and they said, "Hey, there's a king being born. There's a king that was born, and we want to find him." Herod says, "Hey, I don't know. Let's find out." So he sends his scholars to go look, and they say, "Well, we found this passage in Micah. It says he's going to be born in Bethlehem." So, well, you go to Bethlehem, and okay. And as they went, in the early morning, that's when the star stood over the place where they were. But it wasn't the manger, because they were only in the... Remember, they were put in the stable because there was no room for them in the inn. By the time the Magi got there, Matthew says that they were in a house, not in a manger, not in a stable. And that it doesn't call him a babe, it calls him a toddler. It says that... And then there's another thing. Herod killed all the children 2 years and under. Right? Because he was expecting him to be a child, a toddler, not an infant. So when the Magi came, and they came from a long way, and they're pretty smart guys to figure all this out by reading the stars in the heaven and understanding this star in Leo, which was this constellation that talks about kings, and that it was somewhere to the west of where they were, and then come all the way to Jerusalem and find out to find out the scriptures that said there was going to be a king of Judah born in Bethlehem, and all. They figured all that out. And I have studied that, and I have read books and things on all about the star and all that. And the star has to do with the Magi showing up to worship the young Messiah, but he was a young Messiah. He wasn't a babe that was just being born. So the time that he was born and the time that the Magi showed up are not the same thing. And so you can study the constellations, you can study the things concerning the star, and it's good to learn those things, but you can also hurt your head. When you're not as smart like me, those things can actually kind of give you a headache at times, because it's like, whoa, all that information. But here, when the Lord makes it simple and says to me, when do shepherds watch their flocks by night? When they're lambing? When was Jesus born? Well, who was Jesus? He was the Lamb of God. He was the Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb. The scripture talks about that. Paul made a big point about making that we would understand he was our Passover lamb. Even those of us that are not Jews, he wanted us to understand the whole story behind about the Passover and how God passed over the children of Israel, the death angel, and they were spared that hurt. And so, so I thought, wow, that's pretty remarkable. They were watching. Why do you watch your flocks at night? Because during lambing season, it's the same thing here when we have more cattle than we do sheep, but still, those that have cattle, they got to be up checking the cattle all night long during the calving season, right? If you know any ranchers, they got to get out there and help those calves to be born. It's not like they like being up at night. It's just that if you want to have calves that are born alive, you got to be able to help. Same with sheep. So the one time of the year when shepherds would watch their flocks so that they could help the lambs to be born was during that late winter, early spring, the beginning of their ecclesiastical new year for the Hebrews. And the interesting thing was the flocks that were kept at Bethlehem were the actual flocks from which the priests in Jerusalem, about 7 miles away, that's where the Passover lambs were taken, was from that exact flock. And they even have a watchtower there that's mentioned in the scripture, where they would have a watchtower there to watch, and they could, you know, not only watch the sheep, but they could see anybody coming from Jerusalem that, you know, they could send out word to the people and so on and so forth. But it's very interesting. Jesus, the Passover lamb, was born at the time that Passover lambs were being born, at the place that Passover lambs were being born, and was put in a manger where Passover lambs were probably being born around him. Isn't that remarkable?
Yes.
So it that little point has been in there for years. Now, I didn't share this with anybody except for my wife for many years, probably at least 10 years. Until the Lord said one day, you know, you need to start sharing that. Well, I don't want to share it unless it can be confirmed. I believe that if God gives you a revelation, he'll either give it also to somebody else or he'll confirm it somehow. Even Peter said, we have the prophetic word confirmed. So I don't want to just teach something just to teach something. But on the other hand, if the Lord says it's time to teach it, I got to obey. So I said, all right, well, I need some confirmation. Just so happened, like shortly after he said that to me, it was right after Christmas, and I was taking a number of the Boy Scouts out camping for a New Year's camp out. And one of the young men was in the truck with me. We were driving out there, and I said something like, hey, what'd you get for Christmas? Did you have a good Christmas? Something like that. And he says, oh, I had a good Christmas. He says, but you know, Jesus wasn't born at Christmas time. I said, really? When was he born? He goes, well, everybody knows that you only watch your sheep when the lambs are being born, because he was a shepherd. You know, so he would know that stuff. And I said, oh, everybody knows that, huh? He's like, yeah. It's like, well, to him, a shepherd boy, everybody knew that. But here, I had to learn it from the Holy Spirit, not having been a shepherd. But that was my first confirmation when I said to the Lord, okay, I'll teach you, but I need confirmation. My first confirmation came from a shepherd boy. The second one came from a messianic rabbi who was talking about the birth of Jesus and mentioned that the sheep in Bethlehem were the Passover lambs, and that's where they would get the Passover lambs from, and the only time they would... So the first confirmation I got of the word from the Lord was from a shepherd boy, and the second confirmation I got was from a messianic rabbi. So I thought, well, that's good enough. I'll go ahead and share this, you know, from time to time. So I've been sharing it, and it's probably been, well, it's been a few decades I've been sharing this now, but now I notice I always like to go and look online and see if what others are saying. There's more and more people, not because of me, but because the Holy Spirit releasing light. There's more and more people teaching some of these things. Maybe not all that I'm going to show you, but some of these things coming to the same conclusions, which I think is important because I think if it's from God, it will be confirmed at some point, right? Many times we have to stand out when they're before it's confirmed. That's called faith. But if it is the Lord, it will be confirmed. You see my point? Well, anyway, so here's another thing. So we know that they took him on the eighth day to Jerusalem from Bethlehem, right? Remember the story of the Magi where they came and Herod said, now once you find him, come back and tell me. But then what happened? An angel came and warned the Magi in a dream not to go back to Jerusalem, but to go back by another way. At the same time, Gabriel came to Joseph and said, get out of here, get down to Egypt. Remember that? So then he immediately got up and got out of there just in time. But so you see in Luke, it says 8 days later, they went to Jerusalem. And in Matthew, it says the next morning they left for Egypt. So that's why you know the Magi and the shepherds have to be at two different time periods. Just so you understand, we love both those stories. Another thing about the Magi, no place does it say there were three Magi. There's three gifts. There may have been more than three Magi, but there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm still expecting some of those under my tree one of these days. But I don't know that many Magi, though. That's the trouble. But the interesting thing is I always point out is that here's the Magi who have all this knowledge and information, and thank God for that, all the study that they had and all the astronomy, you know, studying the stars and then interpreting the stars. And there's a lot of interpretation of the stars written in the book of Job, because before the word of God was written here, it was written in the stars. And to this day, you can still learn things from the stars that are scriptural that will help you. But at the same time, it takes a lot of education. And what encourages someone like me is the shepherds weren't that educated, but they got there while he was still in swaddling clothes. They were, you know, there's, to me it's symbolic. They were watching over their flocks by night. To me that's symbolic of shepherds, pastors, intercessors, people who are awake at night watching over. To watch means to pray. It means to be aware in the spirit. Jesus said, if you want to know about the coming of the Lord, watch and pray. He said, nobody knows the day or the hour. So that's why everybody that says, oh, I think he's coming back here or there, I always bet against him, and I've been right every time. But I know one thing, if you watch and pray, that the Lord will get you where you need to be at the right time. Those guys were just out there doing what they normally would do, and yet the angels got them there. Why? I think because they were willing. They were willing. So are you willing? I love to be where God's birthing something. I want to be where he's birthing something and bringing something up for our day and time. I pray for so many things in our day and time to be birthed, good things to be released. And I want to be there when they're released. I want to be part of it. So I think the best way to do that is to watch and pray. There's enough new faces here that I can share this little story. And some of you that have heard it before will forgive me, I hope. But I tell this story about one time. Often the Lord will wake me up at nighttime and, you know, have me pray about something or another. But this one time he woke me up and he says, I want you to pray. And I said, no, I'm tired. And he says, no, I want you to get up and pray. I said, no, I'm tired. I'm really tired. And he says, okay, if you don't want to pray, turn on the light and read. And I said, this is going to get worse. I better do this. Because I'm thinking I could pray in the dark, you know. So now he says, turn on the light. Well, anyway, so I close my eyes, turn on the light. And I always have a stack of magazines and books on my nightstand. So I just reach over and grab the first one. And I pull it over and I kind of open my eye a little bit. And I open it up where the bookmark was. And it just so happened to be a book called the Book of Enoch, which is, the Book of Enoch is not scripture, it's in the Apocrypha. It's actually quoted in scripture in a couple places. So it was a bestseller back in those days. But in other words, it's a book you can read, and it has prophecies from olden days, even before Moses wrote scripture, but you have to use discernment with it. But anyway, nevertheless, I had been reading it a couple weeks before, and I put a page marker in it and set it down, and that's where it had been. So that night when I reached over, he said, well, if you don't want to pray, turn on the light and read. I'm like, oh. So I grabbed the book, I opened it up where the marker was, and here's what it said. Blessed are those that sleep not. Blessed are those that are awake in the night season, saying, holy, holy, holy to the Lord of spirits. Blessed are those that sleep not, but are awake in the night season. I'm like, I closed the book, I turned off the light, and I prayed. You know, but anyway, I see that with the shepherds. They were watching over their flocks by night. There are rewards. God sees what we're doing, that prayer is important. And again, like I say, those shepherds got to be there at the birth. The Magi got to be there to see the child and thank God for what they accomplished coming from thousands of miles perhaps. But the shepherds were there that night. Amen? We could be like the shepherds. Now, here's something else. So that's the first thing I want you to see from the book of Luke, is that they watched their flocks by night. And they watch their flocks when they're lambing, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. So that's our first key. Second key, in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, we read about that as he grew, he became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Verse 42 says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned. Remember the boy, he stayed behind. Jesus stayed behind. They were with a bunch of family. So they weren't really worried about it. They figured he's in here with the kids somewhere. But then they got to the first campsite, and it's like, where is he? So they go back, and for 3 days they're looking for him, and they finally figure out he's at the temple. And he says, well, Mom and Dad, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? And any commentary you read on that says something significant happened, but they don't really say what it was. But they all point out that they said he was 12. There's a reason it says 12. Why does it say he was 12? What significant happens at 12? Nothing really. If it was a girl, she's 12, that's her bat mitzvah. That's when a girl, a Jewish girl or Hebrew girl, would become of age at 12, right? Well, a boy, a Jewish boy, doesn't come of age until he's 13. So why does it say 12? Because he's trying to point out to you, he went when he was 12, he turned 13 while he was there. You see, he went when he was 12. It says there, it's very important that it says that he was 12 years old when they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Then something happened while he was there. What happened? Bar mitzvah. That's the bar mitzvah now is more of a ceremony. In those days, it was like you would bring him before the friends and family, which they had there. And you would say, this is my son, and he is now of age. He is now able to stand before God for himself. And a lot of times the father would say, I'm no longer responsible for him. If he messes up, it's, you know, say a little, there would be a little joke like that. And to this day, they do that, but then now we have ceremonies and so on. But when he turns 13 now, up until a child is 13 in the Jewish customs here, they're not allowed to ask questions. They go to synagogue, they learn, they study, and if they memorize the whole Torah, when they turn 13, now they can begin to ask questions and give answers. Up till then, they're supposed to listen and learn. So what's Jesus doing here? In verse 46, after these days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. See, something changed. A 12-year-old can't do that, but a 13-year-old can. So again, there's another key that's right here, and this is something I have not seen very much written on, but there it is, that it specifically says he was 12 when he went, but it says some things change, and those are the things that change when a person turns 13. So at that time period, same time when he turned 12, those little lambs were being brought in for the Passover for that year. He turns 13, and he stays back after the Passover, and he's answering questions, and the teachers are astounded at his wisdom and knowledge, right? But again, isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not trying to twist your arm if you don't want to, you know, if this doesn't make sense to you and you think he was born on, you know, December 25th or something like that. But I just wanted to share it because to me it shines light on the scripture. And to me, anything from scripture that shines forth shows me more about Jesus because he is the living word, right?
Yep.
And so the important thing of all this, I think, would be that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he was born like a lamb, and he died like a lamb. And he carried our sins away like the Passover lambs did too. Let me read this to you, something I wrote about this section. Another hint in Scripture is that is hidden to those of us in the West, but would have been obvious to those in the Bible culture to whom Luke was writing. In Luke 2:49, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Most scholars understand that when Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem on this trip, that he was 12 and he went for his bar mitzvah because of his response to his parents. However, most cannot explain why it states that he was 12 and not 13 as the custom with the Jewish boys. Jesus was just 12 years old when his parents took him to the temple for his bar mitzvah. It was a big day in the life of a Jewish family and still is. At this point in their life, the child stands up in the synagogue and reads the Torah from the Hebrew. Then they are accepted into the congregation of the elders. There would be a big celebration afterwards. We know that they did something because Luke records that relatives and friends were there for the occasion. The bar mitzvah is a traditional service marking a Jewish child's passage into adulthood. Now, isn't that interesting? There is no mystery of the two aspects of which Luke is writing here combined. Jesus was born at the time of the Passover lambs, and died at the same time that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. He was the Passover lamb. He went to Jerusalem for the Passover while he was 12 years old, but turned 13 while he was there for the celebration and participated in his bar mitzvah. Those lambs, which were invited to the same celebration, did not reach their first year. Years later, Jesus would be crucified at the same time that the Passover lambs were being put to death as the Passover sacrifices. He was put to death at the same time as they were, pointing out his special place in taking away the sins of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now I like to call him one of the Einstein proverbs. Albert Einstein had some pretty good little proverbs. I call them proverbs anyway at times. He said, when the solution is simple, God is answering. So, you know, in my background, having studied so much of the Word of God and everything, and like I said, sometimes there's just so much information, and sometimes those things can lead us to revelation that's important from Scripture, but how much more simple is it when the Holy Spirit just says, why do they watch their flocks at night? Because they're lambing.
Yep.
You see? So anyway, I just want to share that and thank you for listening and thank the Lord for making life simple for us. You know, we have to enter the kingdom as a child. If we enter into his kingdom with the heart of a child. Just the other day, I was taking my grandkids to school and I said to them, hey, when was Jesus born? And they said, Christmas. I said, well, no, when does the Bible say Jesus was born? I said, well, I don't know. I said, how about when shepherds watch their flocks at night? Oh, yeah, when shepherds watch their flocks at night. I said, when do shepherds watch their flocks at night? They said, when? I said, when the lambs are being born. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the Lamb of God. So you can keep it so simple, you know. So anyway, Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness and how you simply give us your grace and how you gave your life for us so that we could walk in grace and that we could walk in the simplicity of your Spirit and your Word and that we can know your Word, and as we do, your Spirit will reveal things to us that bring us closer to you. We really appreciate that. Lord, we bless everybody today. Pray for everyone to be prosper and be in health, even as their souls prosper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.